Good to see you all tonight. Happy that you are here. Tristan is going to lead us in prayer as we begin tonight.
Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for this time that we have together to study material from your word. Please be with Joe as he leads our discussion. And I pray that everything that is said will be in accordance with your word and will edify us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we started Sunday this lesson on embracing loving service. We had some good discussion on some of our points here and just trying to touch on some of the things that we looked at on Sunday. What does embracing loving service imply? Well, there's a lot of things that go along with that. You know, we talked about the attitude that demands for us to have loving service and building our zeal. It's going to demand that we have a certain attitude, a mind for looking for the best interests of others, a willingness to give of ourselves and serve others. These are some of the points that came up in our class. And we think about some examples of loving service. There are several things that were talked about and just some practical applications. But what kind of came out the most in our examples was, well, look at Jesus. I mean, he was the example for us to look to for love and compassion, concern, and particularly his love for God. I mean, that's what was really on the top, was love for God and his service to God. We talked about in the application our service in the kingdom, you know, that's where our loving service is going to kind of stand out. And then we talked about, you know, what does loving service have to do with godly zeal? And part of our discussion was, how would you separate those? You know, there's, you know, for us to have zeal, there is going to have to be loving service, and that's going to play into our passion for God. Just as Jesus was a servant of God, you know, how could we separate, you know, godly zeal from that loving service? So that was some of the things we talked about in that on Sunday. Then we spent a fair amount of time just looking at this passage. 3 points here that kind of roll out of this passage. Not lagging in work. You know, the first part of the passage, you know, not lazy, obviously, is the point, an idea, to be diligent in whatever we have to do, you know, with regard to our work in the service. We're going to be busy about that. We're going to be very serious about that. Fervent in spirit. You know, the opposite of being inactive, but we're going to be very active in what work we can do. Serving the Lord with enthusiasm was the idea. And then where we spent most of our time was serving the Lord with zeal. What we can do and what we have to do, do it heartily. And some good examples came out of that just in practical application, but as well as some biblical examples that we looked at where that just becomes very very strong and very evident. And so in some further discussion, when you love someone, what does this cause us to do? Well, we're going to look out for their best interests is where we went in our discussion with that. Our love for others makes us want to please them. In practical application, we talked about, well, a boy wanting to have a girlfriend, you know, he's going to do what he can to please her. Well, we made some spiritual applications even with that. And our love for God makes us want to please Him. And so on our outlines, where we kind of got to on page 43 was down to this point here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that's where we're turning tonight, where we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at 1 Corinthians 13. So if we talk about, you know, loving service and embracing loving service, it almost seems like it'd be hard to miss 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where there's so much that is said here about love. And so we're going to kind of camp out here for just a few minutes and see what points we can pull from this. You know, whatever we can do in regard to zealousness and godly attitude is going to come up short if our attitude is not right with regard to love. Well, that's what the apostle was dealing with in 1 Corinthians 13, actually chapters 12, 13, and 14, where the issue, the problem there was spiritual gifts. Not that there was something wrong with spiritual gifts, but in fact they're God-given. That's part of what the discussion is. And that spiritual gifts were a good thing. But how they were being used and applied was the problem. That was the issue that Paul was trying to deal with here. It had become a rather challenging kind of issue where, you know, it almost seems like a competition on who had the best gifts and who could use their gifts the most. And here was the problem. We get into chapter 13, Paul addresses maybe the root core of the issue. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains but have not love, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Well, interesting text right here. You know, some things we need to camp out on here for just a minute. Here's a vital principle that has to be applied, has to be real, or else everything else that's being done is in vain. Doesn't matter what kind of gifts you have, doesn't matter how often you can use them, doesn't matter if you think your gift is better than someone else's. In fact, if that is the case, then you've missed the point. And there's a problem here with love. So on one hand, maybe it's hard for us to imagine that there were some at Corinth that had become so jealous of one another that there's this competition going on. I'm not sure competition is the best way to describe it, but that's sort of what comes to my mind, where they're trying to see who has the greatest gift or who can have the greatest or most attention that is given because of this. And the root cause that Paul is bringing up here is this jealousy that seems to be among them there. The problem is a lack of love. Every gift was important. And what Paul tried to exhort them to do was to work in unity. But for them to work in unity, what was that going to require of them? What was going to have to change? I mean, the issue is not gifts. They're God-given. They were for a purpose. But there's a problem here, and he's calling them to unity. How is that going to take place?
Someone has to surrender.
that's right. A good way of saying that. Okay, someone has to surrender. What else? How does that happen? What's required?
Unselfishness.
This goes back to some of our earlier points and what's required in loving service. Seeking the best of others, you know, the needs of others and some things like that. It's what Jesus did. Jesus could have stayed in heaven. Jesus could have found a way around the cross. Not and save us. Not and obey the Lord and his Father. I mean, he prayed, if this cup may pass, but what is your will? You know, there was that giving. There was that love on his part and his willingness to obey the Father in every way. Without love, without sympathy, without kindness, Paul says here that they become like speakers that sound like a brass trumpet. You know, it's sort of like just a loud blaring that doesn't say anything. And that's what they had become. Because there was this lack of love. No matter how great the spiritual gift may have been, without love, the possessor of the spiritual gift is nothing. So think about how the readers are taking this when they're seeing this from Paul, when he's saying, you know, yes, you have spiritual gifts, that's a great thing, that's given by God, But if this attitude isn't right, it's as though you have nothing. Well, they thought, not only did they think they had something, but they thought they were something. And so now we see how Paul's turning that around. What does this have to do with embracing loving service? Where does our point have to go with this? What application do we have to make?
It goes back to motivation, I think. What is driving? What is the driver of the thing that we do? Like some of these things, they seem kind of showing in a way they're obvious, or they're, if you're speaking in tongues, that's something that other people see. But if your heart is not, parallel and consistent with God's purposes and nature, then it goes back, James 2, comes to my mind a lot in reference to this, because he's kind of setting forth some ideas that relate to, if you see a person in need and you say, be ye warmed and filled, but you don't do what he needs, it doesn't really help you very much. So there's a difference between doing a thing and doing a thing with the right sense of love.
Mm-hmm. Right, character. In fact, without love puts us totally out of character of what God would want of a disciple of a Christian. It'd be out of character. That's like these brethren, they were out of character, in this competition that they were having, so to speak, among themselves, just out of character. Jesus demonstrated the character for us, the love, care, concern, for our benefit. We see the stark difference there. Turn to Matthew 6 for a moment. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus speaking, beginning verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. What is the point? What is Jesus saying? What was he saying to those long ago? What is the application that we need to pull from that?
Seeking God's approval instead of men, they're doing
it. Yeah. Here's one thing that we can see, that we could say, is that our greatest interest or concern is not pleasing man, but it's pleasing God. And if our attitude in doing some charitable deed, doing some good thing, is so we can stand back and people say, "Wow, look at what he did! What a great guy!" If that's what we're wanting, we've received our reward. But God's not pleased. Okay. Other application points.
That's really that's a love of self instead of a love of others.
Sure.
That's your motivation to do things.
And that takes us back to our original point here, which is the idea trying to build zeal, lifelong zeal. One of the fuels that helps us to have that fire burning, embracing loving service. I mean, the whole very idea of service is not looking at self. It's looking at what can be done. How can we have influence on others? It's not about self. That's the point here that kind of resonates, time and again with some of that. Sacrificial service is driven by love. Zealous actions are empty without love. In 1 Corinthians, we were reading about those Christians long ago. Were they zealous about gifts? Yeah, they were very zealous about gifts. You know, as we have seen and we've discussed before, there can be zeal that's greatly misplaced. We could have a tremendous amount of zeal, but it's not where it needs to be. It's not motivated by the right purpose. And that makes the actions then wrong. You know, and so sacrificial service is driven by love. You know, God sending His Son. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, sent His Son. You know, that's sacrificial service. Other thoughts? Jennifer, then Liz. Say it again.
Selfishness causes divisiveness.
Yes.
In a band situation, I used to be in band. If everybody doesn't play together, then it's just one big mess. And that's
right.
What this was. They were divided. But when the director gets up there and you know when you come in out, it's a beautiful thing.
Sure. Sure. That's right.
When you work together, you design.
When one is not trying to stand out over the other. Right. Liz.
Well, I'm just reminded of Paul says, though I give my body to be burned, there are actually Buddhist monks who will get in the street and burn themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And the point that I was thinking about was that unless it's usually for some kind of human rights kind of motivation, you know, to change society in some way or to change some government political stance or things like that, bringing attention to something that they see as wrong in their mm-hmm. civilization world. But unless our the things that we do are consistent with truth, what's actually true, truth comes from God's revelation to us. Then, you know, I think that's part of the point that Paul's making here is that it's not really pleasing God
mm-hmm.
if we give our bodies to be burned, mm-hmm. or we burn it for some reason that He hasn't stood for,
mm-hmm.
that isn't His primary concern.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Or even to draw attention to ourselves in some way. It was not going to be very long before there were, in fact, Christians who were being burned, you know, because of their faith. It's hard to imagine someone wanting to give themselves up that way, but you know, if it were being done in some way to draw attention to self, it totally distracts from God. And that should be the focus there. You know, loving service in action. You know, let's think about here. Loving service in action, you know, for a moment. Many have their own view of what loving service might be. But true loving service is something that is pleasing to God. There are many people that in the realm of religion do things that they say is their service to God. And expect that is pleasing to God. But if it's not His will, it's not loving service. It becomes self-serving. It's just like, again, can we use the example of those Corinthians with, you know, the miraculous gifts? You know, they could have said that this is our service to God, you know, but the way they were going about that wasn't God's will at all. It was displeasing to God. Matthew chapter 7, here's a passage that we're very familiar with, but it's one that always just rolls to mind in an example like this. It is so simple and it is so clear. It's hard to pass this up. It was Jesus speaking again. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Application. We're talking about loving service in action. Application from this passage. Where would you go with that?
A lot of talking and not much doing.
Yeah. Yeah. Or there could be a lot of doing, but if it's not God's will, it's not pleasing to Him. I mean, it is the Lord here who is the one who's making the cut, so to speak. That there are many who are doing various works, you know, or service, whatever it may be, you know, and are expecting that one day they'll call on Him, Lord, Lord, look at what we've done. But depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So when we think about here, you know, growing our zeal, you know, and embracing loving service, we've got to understand, we have to be reminded that we can go about doing things that we can be very zealous about. We think of some of the examples we've gone over. We could be very zealous about some things and it not be pleasing to God at all. That kind of brings us around to where this lesson is at, and trying to encourage it within us, you know, this means of seeing things as God sees them. You know, we have to ask the question, putting this out there, how does God view loving service? You know, the question that goes with that, can we choose our own loving service before God? No, I mean, that Matthew chapter 7, that's where we're just at. No, we can't.
You're right. And, you know, really, the loving service has to be to Him. We have to be a humble heart. It reminds me of Jesus talking about the publican and the tax collector. You know, the tax collector is going on saying all the things that he was doing that he thought was pleasing to God, you know. And the publican, you know, he's off to the side there, and he won't even look up to Him, realizing you know, he's a sinner, but he's asking for mercy. So, you know, one focuses on himself, the other focuses on, you know,
God, yeah.
God, knowing that I don't meet God's standard.
Yeah. Yeah. Again.
You know, Jesus said that He came to the world, Him who sent. God's response to that was, you know, this is my Son in whom my love is. If we want to be pleasing to God, all we've got to do is.
Good point.
You do good works to reflect characteristics that God is pleased with, like if you're doing something that demonstrates humility. Definitely don't take credit for it yourself, but give God the glory that you allow Him to be His instrument, and you are doing this work, giving Him the glory.
Good. Here's what we're seeing over and over, and we talk about this loving service. It's a repeated point, have you noticed? You know, that sometimes we just have to get over ourselves. And loving service, you know, requires that we are looking at what God wants us to do, accepting and obeying His will. You know, we can talk about serving God all we want to, but if we are going about our own program and not God's, it is not loving service. We can be zealous, but it's not zealous for the cause of the Lord. You know, here's that point of emphasis, you know, that has to come out. Our zeal has to be focused on what the Lord wants us to do. There's an example in our outline that I want to spend just a little bit of time on, and Numbers chapter 25. We're going to do a little bit of reading from here. I'd like you to turn over there with me to Numbers 25. Boy, there was some problems going on among the children of Israel. And kind of a bizarre set of circumstances here that take place, not only by Israel, but by God. I mean, His response here, you know, to the events that are taking place. And so we're going to read all of chapter 25. That's how I want you to kind of follow along or listen very carefully. I'm reading from the NIV. There's some points here that just stand out. We begin here in verse 1. It says, "While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. All right, let's stop there for a minute. We've just got to get a picture of this. I think I'm seeing multiple things going on here. What do you see? What are some of the problems that we see? Idolatry. In kind of a major way, we might say. What else? What's going on here with this? Yeah. Yeah, with their enemies who have great influence over the children of Israel because of their gods, you know, of the Moabites, that they have influenced the children of Israel, not just to think about, but Israel is fully participating in the worship of the Baal of Peor. And there are these Moabite women who are coming in, sexual immorality, you know, relations are taking place. I don't know if that's part of their worship. It could be. Sometimes that was a part of worship to these gods, or if that was just in addition to all that else that was going on with these gods. And so we look at Israel at this point in time, it's like, you know, they're not just losing traction here in their relationship with God. Man, they've slid all the way down the hill. I mean, it's just bizarre. They're just so far removed from God here. Read a little farther. The Lord is angry. Did we get that? No surprise. The Lord is angry. Verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord so that the Lord's fierce anger may be turned away from Israel. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. All right. I mean, God's response here. Oh, is that a little over the top or what? I mean, what do we think? Nip it in the bud. Yeah. You know, I mean, God's response here, he's like, I've had it with you. You know, this, I've had it. And there is judgment being made. You know, sometimes we think of judgment, we think of that which is to come when we stand before the Lord. I mean, God has made judgment all through the ages, you know, time and again. Righteous judgment. Judgment is being made because of the sin and how far away they had moved, you know, from God. And so when he spoke to Moses about these things, Moses in turn went to the judges and said, here's what you must do. Interesting. There's no question from Moses. You know, God spoke. Moses says, here is what you must do. Verse 6. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague, number 24,000. Here's the size and the significance of what's going on. Okay, so God has brought a plague upon Israel because of their unrighteousness, you know, how far they had just moved away from God. I mean, the Midianites and the Moabites, I don't know if you caught this, we were reading about the Midian and the Moabites, now we're reading about the Midianites. There's two different people from two different regions that are involved in all the sin that's taking place here. This is how entrenched Israel had become with these other countries that were around them. And here in the midst of all of this, there is Moses and the whole assembly of Israel who were weeping at the tent of meeting. What does that imply? Moses and these that were weeping at the tent of meeting. Why were they doing that?
Remorse.
Whoa. Huh?
Remorse.
Remorse. Remorse.
Seeking God's.
Yes. You know, there was this, at least on the part of some of them, you know, I mean, that this is a catastrophic thing. There's people dying. There's this plague. You know, God has made his displeasure known here. And so while there are those who are petitioning God, I would presume with this, they're petitioning God, you know, here comes this Israelite bringing in his girl. I mean, prances right across in front of them. And so, what do you think about the response here of Phinehas? I mean, again.
Well, Psalm 106 said it was accounted to him as righteousness.
Aha, right. Psalm, that's right. Go with this some more. What do we make of the actions of Phinehas?
He had godly jealousy.
Yeah. What is his perspective? God's perspective. You know, the Israelite who brought the woman into the camp, what was his perspective? Loving service to God?
No.
He had his own desires. I mean, look, these two are as opposite as they can be. Their view of what's right and wrong, their view of standing before God, their actions are as opposite as they can be. Well, they're both Israelites. I mean, they're both of the same background. They both have the same fathers, you know, in among the Jews. They have some similarities, but there's a big difference. You know, here, you know, this is meant to be an example here of zealous, loving service before God. One who is thinking of self, another who is indignant at the idea of this Israelite, one of his own people, who is continuing to perpetuate this sin. He understands, you know, Phinehas understands the anger of God and knows that God is right to have such anger against them. Because God had forbid what was taking place. But Israel was doing it anyway. Now the judgment of God is coming upon them. And in the midst of that, here is one who is bold enough. I'm not sure if he's bold enough or just stupid enough to not see God's anger and how far he was from God. And so Phinehas took some pretty bold action.
I think it's helpful to remember, I think, for us in our generation, that there's a lot of the things as we're reading through the Old Testament that seem very brutal for us, because we're living in a very different culture and generation. But to remember that the things that God commanded, like, for example, stoning the adulterers, you know, or homosexuals, those were things that were essentially one and the same with their civil government. God's law was their civil government.
Yes.
And so we have a civil government here. And sometimes our civil government has the authority to take someone's life.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems sometimes as though individuals are exacting judgment themselves, and it looks bad. In fact, you know, the unbelievers, you know, and atheists love to take situations like this and say, look at how, you know, brutal the God of the Old Testament was.
How could he be a loving God?
Right. All of those kinds of things. But if we take away people's
years by putting them in prison, for example, here. In our age, and if you see this, God as being the president, you know, the ultimate authority for them.
Authority, right.
As it relates to judgment and execution of punishment, then it's easier to kind of make these things work out in our minds.
I think that's
not
right.
Being individual, because that could be seen as murder. Well, he murdered those two.
How do we know that this was not just Phinehas acting on his own? How do we know?
Because God had given them instructions.
God had given instructions here on what to do. Can I say it this way? How do we know God approved of Phinehas' actions? Look at the text. How do we know God approved?
Inversely, the plague.
Huh?
It's inversely.
Yeah.
So the plague of the sons of Israel was checked.
That's it. The plague stopped. This was the action that God wanted. And so sometimes we read through, I mean, there's some events like this I read and I go like, oh, wow, did this really just happen? Well, yes, it did. That's why it's recorded for us, you know. And what we have to do is, you know, getting that perspective from God's position. That's where we struggle. So in the big picture, loving service. What does this have to do with loving service? Rick, let's go to you.
Well, and I think the real perspective we have to see is that God's concern is always with the eternal soul of his people. Our physical lives ultimately are meaningless if we end up in eternal hell. But if we have to suffer in the bodies and the physical lives in order for our soul, eternal souls to be saved, that's what God is trying to accomplish throughout the scripture. That he is concerned about our eternal soul.
Sure.
And that's the perspective we have to have. The atheist doesn't see that. They just see what they can see with their eyes. But they don't realize that that's what God has in mind. It's truly his love for mankind that drives him to do this. You know, that's why we discipline our children. You know, not because we want to be mean and ugly to them, because we know it's in their best long-term.
Looking at the big picture. Yeah. Looking at the big picture. Right. God was trying to save Israel. That's what he was trying to do.
And God's all about purity. Whatever actions that might happen in the Old Testament, that the exact opposite of anything pure.
Absolutely.
All about purity.
And we see that over and over again. And sometimes there's some of these episodes we take place. Man, how could this be? Well, look at what Israel was doing. God was trying to bring that to a stop. He was trying to enable, once again, Israel to be pure in his eyes. All right. Wow, what a story right here. You know, Phinehas was zealous for the honor of God and made atonement for the Israelites, is what verse 13 says. Verse 11, let's see, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger, the Lord is saying, away from the Israelites, for he was zealous as I am for my honor among them. Some versions say he was zealous, or I'm sorry, he was jealous with my jealousy. Some versions say there. You know, this says he was zealous for my honor. It's back to this point, the idea of what we were trying to say. Phinehas was looking at this situation through the eyes of God. Oh, how I wish we could do that more. That we could see things as God sees them. We cannot do that from our perspective. We have to look at some things from the perspective of God, you know, to be able to do that. Our time's going to get away. I'll make a couple other points on this here real quick. This idea of, you know, it's interesting to look at the word zealous and jealous. You know anything about that in the Hebrew? I mean, our English words of zealous and jealous, you know, when we think about zeal, We may think that someone who is zealous is an extreme supporter of an idea. You know, being a zealot, you know, of some sort was not always good. I think we can find that used in different ways. You know, Simon the Zealot. Well, he was perhaps one who was a fighter, is why he had that name attached to him. It was kind of a negative connotation. It can be used in a positive way, someone who is zealous about a cause. Well, what about jealousy? Jealousy, is that a good emotion? Well, often we think of it in a negative connotation, don't we? You know, jealousy, we think of that in a negative way. It's certainly spoken of that way in Scripture sometime. You know, it's a work of the flesh. Jealousy, as it, like in Galatians 5, it's used that way. And yet here in Numbers 25, in some versions at least, it speaks of God's jealousy. Is that a negative connotation of God? No. So the context is going to determine for us if it's a positive use or a negative use. You'll remember in Exodus chapter 20, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water or under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's applying that to himself in that way. In the Hebrew word, as it's used here, like in our text in Numbers 25, some versions say jealous, some say zealous. It's the same Hebrew word that says zealous or jealous. You know, which is interesting. Context would sort of demand how we would use that there. Context alone determines the difference in the direction of that very powerful word. Just kind of interesting to think about that. Real quick.
I think a good example of Jesus' loving service was when he, even though he knew Judas would betray him, still washed his feet.
Yes.
There's a greater purpose to be served.
Yes. That's right. Greater purpose. You know, in the big picture here in this lesson, embracing loving service. People can do a lot of things and say that they're serving God. If it's not what God wants us to do from his perspective, not ours, it's not loving service. It could be serving self. It could be drawing attention to ourself. But it is not loving service. That's the point of this lesson, what we've tried to see. Yes, we need to be very zealous in embracing it and trying to encourage zeal, lifelong zeal, in this idea of loving service. But it can only be zealous loving service if we are working from God's perspective to do what he wants. And anything other than that is self-serving. And we could be zealous about it, but it's not pleasing to God. That's the focus of this. God willing, we get into lesson 10 on Sunday. That's where we'll be going. Thank you for your good comments tonight.